Today's scripture will be Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear a starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brother, let's go down.
Ask you today, what do you generally do first thing in the morning? What's the routine with which you start your day? Did I say something? I wish that I could tell you differently, but I tend to be kind of borderline dysfunctional in the morning until I've had a few cups of coffee. And so the first part of my routine generally involves stumbling to the kitchen to turn on the coffee pot, and once that's done, then I feed the dog and get some cereal, and then I sit down with a hot cup of coffee to watch the morning news. Now, all in all, it's not a bad routine. I mean, it gets me going, and not long afterward, I'm showered and dressed and out the door, but I will acknowledge that one of the unintended consequences of my routine is that it starts my day with fresh reminders of all the world's problems. The first thing that I normally end up seeing in the morning are the most recent crimes committed and the most depressing studies published, the breaking natural disasters and the latest political bickering. And once in a while, I have reason to wonder, what kind of impact does a routine like that have on my soul? If you were here last week, you might remember hearing me say that I finished a book not long ago by a woman named Tish Harrison Warren that was called The Liturgy of the Ordinary, Sacred Practices in Everyday Life. And in that book, she mentions how her morning routine revolved around grabbing her smartphone so that she could catch up on Facebook posts and email messages from the night before. And while that probably sounds kind of typical and unremarkable to a lot of us, she goes on to point out that most of our days, and therefore most of our lives, are driven by habit and routine. According to some research that she highlights, only a small percentage of what we do is actually the outcome of deliberate choices that we make, and the rest gets managed below the surface by all kinds of unconscious patterns that we develop for dealing with the world. And here's the really tricky part. Why some of those routines are habits that we pick up intentionally, that we learn to drive and learn to cook and learn to do our job and so on, a lot of those patterns get acquired unintentionally. And those habits that we often just fall into aren't just one-off events that we unwittingly do. No, they are formative practices that do something to us. The crucible of our formation, she writes, is in the monotony of our daily routine. And so, in her case, she says, by reaching for my smartphone every morning, I was developing a ritual that trained me toward entertainment and stimulation via technology. Regardless of my professed worldview, my unexamined daily habit was shaping me into a worshiper of glowing screens. And as a result, Tish decided to develop a new habit. I'd stop waking up with my phone, she writes, and instead, I'd make the bed, and for the first few minutes, I'd sit in silence. And I began to notice very subtly that my day got imprinted differently. The first activity of my day, that the first move I made wasn't that of a consumer, but of a co-laborer with God. So often, I think, it's easy to get focused on all the big and exceptional things that we'd like to do for God. The bold initiatives with which we want to deepen our faith and the high-impact ministries with which we'd like to bless others. But what if the things that really change us and through us change the world are actually the small and conventional things? Well, that's the question that lies at the heart of our sermon series this month and that I'm calling ordinary, everyday faithfulness for overwhelmed saints. And whereas last week we talked about ordinary worship, this week I'd like us to give a little thought to ordinary prayer. Now, in the scripture lesson that we heard a few minutes ago, the Apostle Paul issues a call to prayer that most of us, I wouldn't be surprised, wish would be an accurate description of the way that we experience prayer. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. And I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, maybe it's just me, but I'm not sure that those are the words I'd use to describe my prayer life most of the time. Don't get me wrong, I want to rejoice in the Lord. But sometimes I feel like I do a precious little rejoicing and a whole lot of pleading for one thing or another. Then again, Paul does say to present your requests to God, but when I do, in place of not being anxious about those requests, I sometimes wonder if I've missed something that I ought to be praying about, or whether I'm praying enough, or maybe if I'm asking for my will rather than God's will. And as a result, the peace of God, which I would love to have guarding my heart and my mind, can end up being more of a hope than a reality. And yet, in spite of those challenges, I get more and more convinced that prayer, and not special prayer or earnest prayer or room-shaking, mountain-moving, spiritual battle-fighting prayer, but just plain old ordinary prayer can make all the difference in remaking us in the image of Christ and remaking the world in the image of God's kingdom. So how can we cultivate the habit of just ordinary prayer? Well, I think it might be helpful to begin by pointing out some of the barriers that I think can get in the way of ordinary prayer. And the first one that I'd like to mention is the notion that prayer is something that we do to get close to God rather than a response to what God has done to get close to us. In our verses from Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Prayer isn't the result of us taking initiative to get what we need from a reluctant giver or to get on the good side of a cosmic judge. No, prayer begins because the Lord takes initiative to create us and love us and save us and call us so that we can reply to his gracious activity with our trusting cries of thanks and wow and help and yes. In fact, prayer is only possible because God is the one who gives us the gift of praying. Over in the book of Romans, Paul says, "The Spirit that you received doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father." From start to finish, you see, prayer is a gift of grace. And so instead of coming at it like a puzzle that we need to solve or a chore that we need to complete or even as a skill that somehow we need to master, prayer invites us to rest in the embrace of the one who gives us the gift of prayer. I kind of like the way that a writer named Anne Lamott puts it. Prayer is taking a chance that against all odds in past history, we are loved and chosen and do not have to get it together before we show up. But when we show up, rejoicing in the Lord because of everything he's done for us, we can be on the lookout for a second barrier that can get in the way of ordinary prayer. The notion that prayer is about getting something rather than knowing someone. It's interesting, I think, that in our scripture this morning, Paul doesn't say, present your requests to God and the stuff you want will come your way. No, he says, present your requests to God and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. You may or may not get the particular thing that you're asking for, and of course, a lot of us have been around church long enough to understand that the reason we might not get what we're asking for is that sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes the answer is wait, and sometimes the answer is, I'm going to give you something better that you weren't even thinking about. But all the time, God's answer begins with, I am with you. And in the end, isn't his presence what really answers our deepest need? Most of us, I suspect, are familiar with a passage that's found in Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And naturally, we love promises like that. I mean, who wouldn't want to be told that God is going to give you the desires of your heart? And yet, sometimes we need a little reminder that when we delight in the Lord, our desires change. Maybe you've heard a song on Christian radio recently that puts it like this: help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the Savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. Of course, even if we agree with all that, it's probably not going to prevent us from rushing into God's presence with our long list of needs and requests. And please understand, I'm not saying that it should. After all, Paul does say, present your requests to God. And Jesus said that God is a good father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. But still, I kind of like the perspective that that writer, Anne Lamott, who I mentioned a minute ago, offers in her book on prayer. I can picture God, she says, saying, okay, hon, I'll be here when you're done with your list. And then he goes back to knitting new forests or helping less irritable people until I hit rock bottom. And when I finally do, there may be hope. Now, Anne usually has a sort of unconventional perspective, but it does suggest one last barrier that I'd like to mention that can get in the way of ordinary prayer, and that's the notion that prayer is primarily about speaking to rather than being with. Now, I want to be a little careful here because I don't want to suggest that what we say to God doesn't matter. I mean, after all, when God wanted to show us what a good father he is, he sent the Word made flesh. And then he gave us a book full of words to show us how we can respond to him with praise and thanksgiving and petition. But at the same time, I think it's possible for us to get so caught up in our words that we miss our relationship with the one to whom we're speaking. Paul says in our scripture this morning, the Lord is near. And that's why we rejoice, and that's why we offer our requests. And if we miss that because we're too busy worrying about what we're going to say or how we're going to say it, then we're missing the point for which God gave us prayer in the first place, as an opportunity to experience a relationship with Him. When everything else is said and done, I think that is the thing that all these barriers have in common. They get in the way of our simply abiding in the one who chose us and loves us and wants us to be aware of his faithful presence at every moment in our lives. And when we start to get that, I think we worry less about the extraordinary efforts that we think we need to take in order to become better prayers, and we start to worry more about the ordinary steps that slowly but surely create within us the habit of resting in God's presence. I've shared this little illustration before, but I think it's worth mentioning again in this context. Pastor John Ortberg writes in the book that some of you are studying with us on Wednesday nights that the difference that we're talking about here is like the difference between piloting a motorboat and a sailboat. We can run a motorboat all by ourselves, he says. We can fill the tank and start the engine. We are in control. But a sailboat is a different story. We can hoist the sails and steer the rudder, but we are utterly dependent on the wind. The wind does the work. And if the wind doesn't blow, and sometimes it doesn't, we sit still in the water no matter how frantic we act. Our task is to do whatever enables us to catch the wind. Of course, if we extend that image just a little bit, I think we can acknowledge that pilots of sailboats don't catch the wind by accident. No, they catch the wind because they've practiced the right habits. They've taken ordinary steps that trained them to discern the wind and move the rudder and adjust the sail so that they can cooperate fully with the power that the wind provides. And that's why I want to wrap up this morning by offering a few suggestions of how we can practice to catch the wind of God's Spirit. How can we develop the habit of ordinary prayer? Well, first of all, I'd like to suggest that since prayer is ultimately about resting in God's presence and living in our relationship with Him, then one of the most important things that you can do is to put yourself regularly in situations where you feel His presence and where you're aware of that relationship. Back when I was a campus minister, I had a young man in my group that I'll call Gary, because that was his name. And Gary was a good old boy, from Suffolk, Virginia, and he was as big as an ox and strong, and he had a heart of gold. But one day he told me that he really struggled with prayer because, as he said, all that reading your Bible and bowing your head and closing your eyes made him want to go to sleep more than it made him want to jump up and follow Jesus. And so I asked him one day, well, Gary, when and where do you feel close to God? And without hesitation, he told me, early in the morning, out in the woods, sitting in a tree stand. For him, nature was the way that God was able to slow him down and get his attention. And so I suggested that Gary spend more time doing that. Rather than worrying about whether he was reading the right stuff or saying the right thing, maybe he could just get in the habit of putting himself in a context where he was aware that the Lord is near. And even though I don't think I can claim any special credit for it, Gary's faith did come alive. He started growing in Christ in ways that changed him and blessed others. And so when and where do you feel God's presence? Is it when you're sitting outdoors or maybe cooking a meal? Is it when you're reading a book or making a quilt? Is it when you're visiting a friend or meeting some need? Whatever it is, can you receive the gift of the way that God created you as his son or his daughter and then make it a habit of enjoying that gift? Next, I think there's something to be said for developing the habit of having a time and place in which you pray. Now, some of you might be aware that the Bible calls us to be constant in prayer and to pray without ceasing. However, since the crucible of our formation really is in the monotony of our daily routine, as I mentioned a little earlier, the likelihood is that we'll never pray all the time everywhere unless we pray sometime and somewhere. The good news is that you get to pick the time and place. Now, sometimes we can be a little guilty in the church of taking comments from the Bible that are descriptive, that tell us what happened, and trying to make them proscriptive, trying to turn them into something that tells us what ought to happen. For example, some folks will point out the fact that Jesus often got up to pray very early in the morning. And so, if you really want to follow Jesus, that's when you ought to pray. And naturally, if you're a morning person, and by all means, set an alarm and get up before the crack of dawn and pray your heart out. But if you're one of those people who doesn't wake up thinking, "Good morning, Lord," but instead, "Good Lord, morning?" Well, then maybe you'd be wise to pick a different time. In all honesty, I don't think that God cares all that much about when and where you pray, as much as he cares that you pray. And you can get in the habit of creating the times and places where the two of you can share that experience together. Now, having said that, there is another suggestion for developing the habit of ordinary prayer that might sound like a contradiction of what I just said. One of the times and places that I think you should make a habit of praying is when and where you're with your brothers and sisters in Christ. When Jesus' disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," he taught them a prayer that begins, how? "Our Father, who art in heaven." Prayer isn't just the way that God nourishes and sustains our individual relationship with him. It's how he grows our shared relationship with him. And part of the mystery of that shared relationship is that somehow God uses us so that his kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And part of the way that we acknowledge that and that we celebrate that and we grow in the grace that makes that possible is by praying together. And obviously one of the times and places that we can get in the habit of praying together is right here on church on Sunday morning. But wouldn't it be a waste if we let it stop at that? I mean, after all, Jesus said not only that there's power when we pray together, If two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. But also, and maybe more important, that there is presence when we pray together. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. And let's remember, the point of prayer isn't necessarily what we achieve when we pray. It's who we receive when we pray. And if prayer is allowing us to receive the presence of Christ, well, you know what, then I'd say that we've prayed well. Finally, if we want to develop the habit of ordinary prayer, I suggest that we learn from the habits of others. Since we are part of the body of Christ, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who offer us a treasury of prayers and practices that can mold us into the kind of people for whom praying is as natural as breathing. And of course, the most important jewel in that treasury of prayer habits is the Bible itself. When we read, and not just read, but pray the prayers of Scripture, not only do we discover the full range of what biblical prayer can be, everything from praise to confession and thanksgiving to request and lament to cries for judgment, and not only do we learn a language that helps us give voice to our prayers, but since it's God's Word that we're praying, we're actually abiding in His presence, whether we realize it or not. In addition, I think there's a lot to gain from drawing on the prayer resources of the church. And when I say church, I mean the big C church that spans time and place and denomination. Things like the Book of Common Prayer from the Episcopal Church and devotional guides like Open Windows and the prayers of spiritual writers like Oswald Chambers and Teresa of Avila and Brother Lawrence, all of that has the capacity to enrich us by giving us words and practices and insights that might be just the thing that makes it possible for us to open our hearts up to God. And to those who'd say, well, gosh, Pastor, I don't know, some of that stuff, doesn't it just encourage you to say things by rote and not from your heart? I'd respond, well, look, you're going to have some habits when you pray. So they might as well be good habits that have been shaped by people who understood from a lifetime of praying what prayer is all about. And then these days, of course, there is so much more. You can use music when you pray, and you can Zen doodle when you pray. You can use your smartphone to set reminders, and there are apps that'll track your requests. And none of it is stuff that you have to use or have to do. But all of it is stuff that you can use or can do if it helps you hoist your sail into the wind of God's Spirit so that His presence can move you along to where you need to be. Of course, after saying all of that, the most important thing you can do to cultivate the habit of ordinary prayer is just pray. Don't worry about when or where or how. After all, the Bible says that God is the one who's working in you to give you both the desire and the ability to do what pleases Him. So, just talk to Him. And if you don't know what to say, just listen. And if you don't know how to listen, just be in His presence. Because who knows, it could be that simply being with God is one of the best prayers we could pray. Thomas Merton was a Trappist monk who actually knew quite a bit about prayer. Lessons that he learned from spending his entire adult life in solitude and contemplation. And he wrote, "We do not want to be beginners, but let us be convinced of the fact that we will never be anything else but beginners all our lives." And so, what's one tiny thing that you could do this week to begin cultivating the habit of ordinary prayer? May God meet us in those habits and use them to form the image of Jesus within us. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, you give us so many unbelievable gifts. And yet maybe one of the greatest is that through the grace of your Son, demonstrated on the cross of Calvary, you are present to us at all times and at all places. In a sense, Father, we don't ever actually have to pray, "Oh Lord, be with us," because you already are with us. What we need to pray is, "Lord, help us be aware of how close you are to us, so that we can become the kind of people who are continually nourished by your presence and your word and your spirit and by the power and guidance that long to lead us into life." Lord, I bet that every person here prays, and I'll bet that quite a few are really good at it. But I'll bet that most of us too have these questions in our hearts about whether we're doing it right or what we ought to do that we're not doing. And I just pray this morning, Lord, that you'd help us to receive the gift, just ordinary prayer, whatever it looks like, whatever it needs to be. Father, may we learn to rest in the presence of the one who loves us and gave himself for us, and who promises that he'll be with us even to the end of the age. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.